I want to look at money a little bit in that aspect as well, as far as we go. And again, in dealing with this, you know, understand, I mean, I say I don't like to do topical studies, which I don't really, but most all of the epistles that we read are corrective in nature, in that the church was messed up, and Paul or Peter or James or whoever had to write a letter to the church or to the churches and say, you guys are blowing it in this area. Let me explain this particular nuance or this doctrine to you, because you obviously don't get it. And so it's okay for us to do that once in a while. The basis for what we're going to go through is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because if I didn't start with some place to go from, I wouldn't know what to do. However, you can turn there and stick your thumb there, but we're going to go back a little bit. I want to start out with the tithing. How many of you guys have ever heard the word tithe before? You've heard tithe? Have you heard it in the sense of, you got to give your tithe? Have you heard it like that? Well, what is a tithe? What is a tithe? And then the question is, well, do you tithe? Do you tithe? You think you do? Do you really? Well, let's take a look. Where does tithing come from? Exodus chapter 12 is kind of the basis for Israel as a nation. Exodus chapter 12, they're still in Egypt. They're in slavery. They've been there. They went in, Jacob and his sons, which his 12 sons, which are going to make up the 12 tribes, expand. The family grows and grows and grows, and these Hebrews are grown to the point where they went down there about 70 souls, and at this point, 400 years later, there's somewhere between 2 to 3 million of them. Slavery. And the Lord is going to take them out. And you remember, you've seen the movie where he does the miracles, he does the plagues, he sends the lice and the frogs and all of that stuff on them. Well, the last one was the death of the firstborn, where he was going to go through, the angel of the Lord was going to go through and kill the firstborn child of all of Egypt. And he gave, you remember, the Israelites, the Passover instructions. I want you to take a lamb, and it's a type of Christ. It needs to be without spot or blemish. Needs to be perfect. I want you to kill it. I want you to break any bones. I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to put it on your doorpost, on the top and on the side, bottom, kind of almost making like a cross. Put the blood on the lamb, and when the angel comes through and he sees that blood on your doorstep, he will pass over you, and he won't take the firstborn of your homes. Now, it says this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And thus shall you eat it. This is talking about the Passover. With your loins girded, get your clothes on, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And you're familiar with the story. The angel comes through, it kills the firstborn of the Egyptians. The Israelites don't. They're smart enough to put the blood up, and so their firstborn childs are spared, and Pharaoh finally says, that's it, go, and they go, and they're taken out of there. Now, after they get over the other side and the law starts to come down, God says this in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. And, you know, if you want to jot some of these down, that's great. If you just want to follow along or just listen, that's fine. Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. Remember, you had Jacob and he had 12 sons. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes. The tribe of Dan was descended from his son named Dan. The tribe of Judah is from a son named Judah. Well, the Lord says this in Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. He says, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites, those would be the descendants of Jacob's son Levi, from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix, means the firstborn, among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be, I am the Lord. So God says, okay, when I went through, yeah, you put the blood up, and it spared the life of all of them, but they're still mine, and I want them. So this is how I'm going to take payment of all of the firstborn. I want the whole tribe of Levi. They're going to be my servants. They're going to be the ones who are going to take care of my temple, my tabernacle, and so they're going to serve me. So rather than take all of your firstborn, just give me the Levites. In fact, if you look, verse 37, and we won't look there, but I mean, if you go a little further in that chapter, God actually counts the firstborn of all of the tribes, and he has a number, and then he counts all of the Levites, and he says, by the way, you're 273 Levites short, so I want you to pay me 5 shekels apiece for the other 273 that I should have. And so they actually collect the money from the rest of the tribes, because God says, I want the Levites. Now, that had ramifications, because they were going from the wilderness into the promised land. Going to cross over Jordan. You know, it's not going to heaven when I cross over that Jordan. It's going into the promised land. There's no giants in heaven. Anyways, so they cross over in the land, and the land was going to be divided up by tribe. The tribes with more people would get more land. The tribes with less people would get less land. The Levites didn't get any land because they were going to be serving the Lord. There were some cities of the Levites that were set up in order to serve the people, but by and large, they got no land inheritance, which is kind of a rip deal for the Levites, you'd think. I mean, how come we don't get any land? This is an agricultural society. How are we going to support ourselves? Well, this is what God says. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, this is kind of where the idea of the tithe comes from, because the word tithe just means tenth. He says in Numbers 18, 21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that all among the children of Israel they have, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they should have no inheritance." So what God set up was, this is what I want you to do. The Levites are going to take care of the temple and all of that. Everybody else is going to give a tithe. They're going to give a tenth of their stuff, but it's specific stuff. We'll see that in a second. They're going to give a tenth of their stuff, and the Levites are going to get that. They'll come in, they'll offer it to the Lord, and then that's what's going to support the Levites. So that's their inheritance. They don't get land. Everyone. So the question is, well, a tenth of what? You've probably heard, well, a tithe is to give a tenth of your money. Is it? Well, let's take a look. This is the commandment of the tithe, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. "And all of the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd, or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed." The tithe, the tenth, was a tenth of their crops and a tenth of their livestock, of the land, because that's what the land produced. All the tribes got a piece of land except Levi, so they were to take what they got from the land and give that over to the Levites as part of their service. Offer it to the Lord, Levites get it. He says, whether it's the seed of the land, you know, if it's grain or if it's a fruit of the tree, that's the kind of stuff. So you can go out, you'd harvest your crops, and you'd take, okay, I got 10 apples, one goes to the Levites. I've got, you know, 10 bushels of wheat, I'll take one to the Levites. In fact, if you look at the various places it's talked about, it's the tenth of the increase, which means if I planted one bushel of wheat and I got back 10 bushels of wheat, my increase was 9 bushels of wheat. Do the math with me. You guys are all, at least, this is the older class, you know, you should be 9 bushels of wheat. So they would give, you know, a tenth of that, of their increase, not of all 10. It was, according to God anyways, it was off the net and not the gross. Not only that, not just the fruit of the ground, but also of their herds. And he says, he's talking about passing under the rod. What they would do is, because, you know, when you've got a big batch of sheep, you just send them out in the field, and some of them get pregnant and have more sheep. And, you don't usually, it's not like today where they tag them and inject them with a little radio tracking device. They just would do. So they bring them back in towards the end of the season, and they'd put a rod out. And they'd start walking in one at a time as they came through the gate into the sheepfold. And they were supposed to give a tenth to the Lord. So they'd count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Whoop, this one goes to the Lord. And what he says is there, he says, he shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. Because the Lord knows, even with us, what we would have a tendency to do is we'd be watching these sheep come by, and we'd see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, the tenth one coming is the best one of the bunch. Number 11, he's straggling. I mean, he's got one leg dragging, and he's all wasted away, and he's picked on by the other sheep. So our tendency would be to throw a little grain down to divert number 10, the good one, so the weak one can pass him. Oh, there's number 10 for the Lord, and give him the lame one. God says, no, no, no. In fact, if you do that, I get them both. He said, now, if you want to redeem your tithes of the fruit of the land, like let's say, I don't know, I've got orchards and I just love these apples and I really want them. I want it. My wife makes this apple jam out of these particular type of apples I get. I want to keep those. God says, okay, if you really want to redeem that, you want to keep that for yourself, you can do it, but it's going to cost you 20%. You're going to have to actually give 20% more than what it's worth in order to buy it from me because I like that jam too and I want it. So if you want it, that's, but you can't do that for the animals. I don't care. You've got to give me the 10th one of the animals. That was a tithe. So you think, well, 10%, okay, 10% of that, is that all it is? That's keeping the tithe, right? No, 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 not quite so much. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, and we won't, there is another set of tithes in there that are called the festival or the feast tithes. And they were told, in addition to the 10% of everything that the land produced and the flocks produced, you were to take another 10% and keep those aside for when you go celebrate the feasts, the mandatory feasts, if you were close enough, for the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover and Pentecost, I think, was another one of the mandatory ones. And they would take that tithe and use that for the celebration when they got together and they would go to the place the Lord said and they would convert it, you know, and they would eat it and they would celebrate together. So really, 20%, not 10, 20% went to the Lord of. But not even just that, because if you look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 28, we see more tithes. It says, at the end of 3 years, you shall bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. So every third year, you got to take another 10%. And bring that, and you actually keep that in the place where you live, so that if the stranger comes, or the widowless, or the widows, or the fatherless come, they can eat off of that. So now, every third year, another 10, so you're talking, what, 23 and a third. Not only that, there were provisions in the law that said when you harvested your fields and picked your crops, you weren't to pick them clean. You were actually supposed to cut the corners and leave the corners for the poor to glean, and if you drop something by mistake, you leave it for the poor. So if you factor that in, you got to be around 25%. Now, on top of that, there were the first fruit offerings. Numbers 18 talks about it, where the first fruits of your oil and your wine. See, the other stuff, the tithes of your crops, what you do is you'd bring all your sheep in, and then you'd count out 10, and you'd give them the 10th one. Well, the first fruits would be, I had this, my first lamb is born, and you know what? I'm just going to give that to the Lord. So you'd bring that in. And that's really, or you know, the apples are starting to come in. I'm taking the first basket I pick, and I'm going to give it to the Lord. Now, that's a step of faith, really, because you're saying not only am I going to trust him at the end, I'm actually going to take stuff from the beginning. So that was part of the tithing as well. And on top of that, we see in Exodus 25, for specific events, like when they started to build the tabernacle, God said, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart you shall take my offering. And then if you go through it, because he's building this tabernacle, and so people start bringing gold and silver and brass. They bring purple and they bring red. They bring badger skins. They bring all kinds of stuff that's used in the construction. To the point at the end of that chapter, around verse 37, where the people who are making the stuff say, you got to tell them stop because they're just bringing stuff. It's just too much. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. So they said, no more. Don't bring any more. We got enough to make what we have to do. So you may be at this point saying, well, what about money? When did they tithe money? They didn't tithe money. There's only two instances in all of the Old Testament where it looks like anybody tithe money. They did have to give a little bit of money here and there. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 13, there was what was considered maybe the temple tax, you could call it. It says this, this they shall give everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And in case you wonder what a shekel is, it tells you a shekel is 20 gerahs. See, doesn't that help? And half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel. So they did give the temple tax, the half shekel or whatever. In fact, Jesus paid that. Remember, they came to Peter and they said, does Jesus pay the temple tax? And Peter says, oh yeah, he pays. And Jesus is like, really? Let me ask you a question, Pete. Does the king's child pay taxes? No. Well, all right, but since you opened your mouth, go drop your hook in, catch a fish, there's a coin in its mouth, and that'll pay for you and me. Half shekel each, there was a shekel coin. So Jesus paid that because Peter opened his mouth. But that's it. The only people that we have giving tithes in the Old Testament. First one was Abraham. You might be familiar with the story. It's in Genesis 14. His nephew Lot's living in Sodom, and these kings, five kings under Chedorlaomer, come and they attack the Sodomites, and who'd have been surprised by the fact that the Sodomites couldn't put up a good fight? So they get beat, and Lot gets carried away with all the stuff, and then Abraham goes after him, and Abraham fights the five kings, he beats the five kings, he takes spoil of all the stuff, and he's on his way there, and the king of Sodom comes out to meet him, and says, you can keep all the stuff, just give me the people. I want the souls, you keep the stuff. That's basically what he says. This other guy, this strange guy, Melchizedek, shows up on the scene, says he's the king of Salem. If you read in Hebrews, it says some crazy things about him. Some people think that he may be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Not sure. But he brings bread and wine. He ministers to Abraham, the bread and the wine, refreshes him. And Abraham, it says, gives him tithes of everything that he took in the battle. So you think, well, there, see, you're supposed to give tithes. Yeah, but if you keep reading the story, he took the other 90% and he gave it back to the king of Sodom and says, I'm not taking nothing from you. So it wasn't like he gave, it's just that one instance, that was it. The only other place is Jacob in Genesis 28. And I don't think this is what you want to pattern for the way you should be in your giving. Genesis 28, verse 20. This is right after Jacob has his dream and he sees a ladder and angels going up and down to God. And he puts a stone there, and Jacob vowed a vow. This is still when he's Jacob, when he's not Israel. Remember, Jacob means like supplanter, dirty, rotten, thief, cheat, scoundrel, whatever his name means. It's before he becomes Israel, which means governed by God. He's still really shifty at this point. It says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Isn't that big of him? If God will be with me and he'll keep me and he'll give me stuff to eat and clothes and I come back safely, then I'll let him be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. See, I gave him a rock to live in. He's going to be my God. I gave him his own rock. What a guy I am. And then he says, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth. Oh, what a guy. You know, I tell you what, you bless me, God, because I've had this conversation. You know, God, if you let me win that lottery, I'll give it 20%. God, I will give 20% back to you. And it's a one-time event, and it's when he's being a crook. That's it, tithing in the Old Testament. The tithing in the Old Testament was not money. It was just giving to the Levites to support them, and it was part of the Old Testament law. Well, what about the New Testament? Here's a question for you. Did Jesus tithe? Did he tithe? What did he do for a living before he went on the road? Carpenter. Didn't say anything about carpenters giving a tenth of their beds or tables or whatever. How about Peter? In John chapter 21, there's an incident where Peter... You know, Jesus says, throw your net over, and he throws it over, and it's so full he can't hardly drag it in. And when they finally pull it out, there's 153 fish in it. So does that mean that Peter gave 15.3 fish to the temple? You know, and look, you know, if he was going to give 0.3, it would have been the head and the tail, right? He'd have kept maybe the guts. But did he do that? Did he give them one for you, nine for me? No, he didn't, because fish weren't part of the tithing. That wasn't part of the land. That wasn't part of the tithe. Jesus only mentions tithing three times. Okay, let's look at them. Two of them are the same. We'll read one. Matthew 23:23. It's the same account as Luke chapter 11. This is one time when Jesus mentions the tithe. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Mint, anise, cumin, the tiny little herbal seeds. He's saying, you guys are so anally retentive that you take your seeds and you count out 9 for you, 1 for God. You tithe those things. But he says, you neglect the weightier, you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. Okay, yeah, you guys are under the law. You should have been tithing of your herbs. But not to leave the others undone. He says, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus says, yeah, Pharisees under the law, you should have tithed that. But that's a small thing compared to everything else. Okay? The other place Jesus mentions a tithe is in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's telling a parable. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, he's a tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you have to understand, the Pharisee is saying, I give 10% of everything. I rate down the line. The publican was a tax collector. They were notorious thieves. They had kind of sold out their nation to Rome to get the position to be a tax collector, and they were given a quota. You need to collect X amount of dollars from this place where you're a tax collector, this road, this highway, whatever. Anything above that, you can keep for yourself, and we'll give you a Roman soldier so that they have to pay. And so they were ripping off their own people. This guy was not paying a tithe, okay? He was robbing from his people, and yet before the Lord, he repented and he just smote his breast. He wouldn't even put his head up and he said, God, forgive me, I am a sinner. This is what Jesus says about the two of them. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's it as far as tithing out of Jesus' mouth. The question is not, what did Jesus say about tithing? Because, look, that is part of the Old Testament law. It's about giving. He says a lot about giving. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says this, and he's talking to his disciples. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men. Alms, giving money to the poor, giving money, to be seen of them. Don't do it before people to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Jesus says, when you give. He doesn't say, if you so decide to give. Taken for granted, when you give, you're going to give. You're my disciples, you're my followers, you're going to give. But when you do it, this is how I want it to be. Which should tell you, if you've ever been in one of those services where someone is leading it and says, Lord's telling me that there are 3 people here who are going to give $500. Stand up wherever you are and just shout it out that you're going to. The Holy Spirit did not tell that man to do it, because the Holy Spirit told Jesus to say that when you give, do it in secret and don't let anybody else know what you're doing. So if you've been at some place and somebody has suckered you into standing up and giving $500 or some amount, look around and make sure you look everybody in the eye, because that's all you're getting for it. That's the sum of your reward. That was not of the Holy Spirit. That was either somebody's weird learned behavior or it was manipulation. If you've ever been in a place, and I have before in a church, where they decide they're going to do some capital building campaign, and they start by having these people commit to give certain amounts and stand up in front of the congregation and tell everybody, this is how much I'm going to give to be. Why would you do that? That's not biblical. That's trying to manipulate and guilt people into feeling like they have to give something. That's not it. Jesus says, when you give, assuming you'll give, and when you do it secretly. And the question is, what does God really want? Because unfortunately, so much of the church today, you turn on TBN, the Christian Comedy Channel, and you would be under the mistaken idea that God is broke, that if you don't do your part, the ministry is going to fall apart and it's up to you. What you need to do is you need to sow your seed. See, because if you sow your seed, you will get. That's it. You give so that you can get. All throughout Scripture, God is always way more interested in your life than he is in your money. You know, you gave a tithe, a tenth of your money. You gave a seventh of your time, one day a week. Okay, you give a second tithe here. Well, every 7 years, you'd do nothing. You'd give your land over to the Lord. I mean, he's more interested in your life than he is you. It's interesting. They came to Jesus and tried to trap him. And they asked him a question, not about tithing, but about paying taxes. And it's in Matthew 22:17. And they're trying to trick him. And they say to Jesus, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou?" Matthew 22:17. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar?" And they thought they had him, because if he says, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, the Jews were going to hate him, because they hated Rome and they wanted to overthrow them. And so if he was siding with them, they would hate him. If he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then they would say, he's a lawbreaker, we can turn him over to Rome, and Rome will have him put to death for insurrection. We got him. And Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. I like the fact that he doesn't even have one on him. They brought him a penny. And he said unto them, whose image is this in superscription? Whose face is on the coin? Whose name is under the coin? And they said unto him, "Oh, Caesar's." And he saith unto them, "Well, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." Because he says, you know, Caesar's image is on the money. Give to him what he wants. It's got his picture on it. Give to God what belongs to God. Well, whose picture is God on? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." God's image is on you. He doesn't want your money. He's rich. He created everything. He created money. He got cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't know how many that is, but it's a lot, seems like. He wants you. He wants my life. He wants your life. He's more interested in you. What does that look like, giving your life as far as it comes to finances? Well, check this out. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." So you'd come in to the outer court and everything, and they would have these boxes set up, you know, lock lids or whatever, and people would come in and they would put their offerings in there. And it says Jesus sat over there. He didn't say watching how much they gave. He said, and he beheld how the people cast money in the treasury. It's tough for us to do that because we can't look at people's hearts, but God looks on the heart. And so he's watching all these people as they're coming through, and he's noting, you know, the rich cast in much. It says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing." It's, you know, a penny. I mean, it was next to nothing. "And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." And what he does is he's watching these people come in, and some of them would just dump in bucket loads. Some of them would make a big show. Da, 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 da. You know, look, I'm going to give. Pour in the coinage, and everybody would see. And he's just watching. He's looking on the hearts. And this woman comes in, this widow, poor widow, poverty stricken. And he's like, guys, come here. Check this out. Look at her. You see her right there? The poor one. Watch this. I tell you what, she's given more than anybody. And I'm like, what did she put in the box? I mean, it was just whatever was in her hand. 2 mites, next to nothing. But look what he says. He says, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She dumped in everything she had. it was at the point where she had reached the place where she realized, I don't have enough. And so, you know what, Lord? How about I give you everything, and then you just take care of me? How about that? How about I trust you with everything? You know, and sometimes for us, it's almost easier to think about it in that case when you don't have any shot of doing it on your own than it is when you think maybe you can almost squeak by. You know, it's like the traveling preacher. He goes to the farmer's house, and he goes to the farmer and he says, if you had $2,000, would you give $1,000 to the Lord? The farmer says, sure. He says, well, if you had 2 cows, would you give one to the Lord? The farmer says, sure. He says, well, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one to the Lord? And the farmer says, well, that's not fair. You know I got 2 pigs. and we're like that. We think, well, that's you know, you can't ask when I can actually do it. Let me show you how it looked early on in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says this. And the multitude of them which believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed were as his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon all of them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. The way it worked out there, because, and look, it says, great grace was upon them all. This was an act of the Holy Spirit. This was an act of God. Grace was upon them so that nobody cared about what they had, and they just used whatever they had to take care of each other. Now, that doesn't mean that the Scripture is condoning communal living. Later on, you're going to find out they were so poor that the other people were going to have to take offerings to help support what was going on in Jerusalem. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was all about giving without regards to self. That's God's economy. It's not about a tithe or a tenth or a particular percentage. It's not that. So with that being said, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're only going to do a few verses, because that's how it played out in the book of Acts. This was a letter written to the church in Corinth, which we know was famously messed up. Coming to communion drunk, suing one another, guy sleeping with his father's wife. Every horrible, numb thing you could do, they were doing. They were out of control. Every spiritual gift firing, so much so that people would come off the street and think, you guys are insane. There's people all but swinging from the rafters. This is a bizarre trick. Paul wrote at least 3 letters to him. The first one we don't have. The second one we do, which was 1 Corinthians. And he tried to set all this stuff straight, kick out the guy who's in gross sin, do what you have to do, clean things up. 2 Corinthians has got a little quieter tone to it. He tells him to restore the guy that repented because he kicked him out. And he's going to talk to them about giving a little bit. And he's going to do that by using the example of how the Lord is moving through another body of believers. This is what God's economy and giving, how it looks in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia, it's northern Greece. You had Philippi, Thessalonia, the Bereans, where that's Macedonia area. And notice he says, the grace of God is bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. If you remember when we were talking about spiritual gifts a while back, we went through Romans chapter 12. Maybe that was in the call to serve thing, I forget. But Romans chapter 12, when he lists through the different gifts, and they're kind of the motivational gifts, one of them is giving. Giving is a spiritual gift, which means some people are given through the Holy Spirit the ability to just give sacrificially. And that is what characterized this whole church in Macedonia. Look what happens. It says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were in harsh conditions. Not only that, it says they were deeply impoverished. The word deep there in the Greek is bathos. You remember watching Jacques Cousteau in the bathysphere? It's that big bubble that they would lower down into the depths of the sea. That's the same type of word. It was talking about huge depths of poverty. And yet through that, they were giving liberally. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul shows up there, and these guys are dirt poor, and they're suffering persecution, and they just got nothing. And here they've given them something. I don't know how much it was. How much could it have been if they were dirt poor? But yet they were like, take it. And Paul's like, take it. Are you crazy? I'm not taking it. You guys are broke. You should be using it. No. We beg. Don't. Please don't take away from us the ability to give. We want to give. We've scrounged up. We've done whatever we could do. We've collected our bottles. We want to give it to the Lord. And Paul didn't have to show up and beg them for money. They had to beg him to take it. That's how. But notice this. And this is the key to it all. It says, and this we did, not as we hoped. And this they did, excuse me, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. See, when they had got to the place where their life was right, where they had totally surrendered their life, they had given everything and turned it over to the Lord, the giving part was easy. The giving part's only hard if you don't give up control of that area of your life. Once their lives, everything they had, they completely turned themselves over. You know, the question is, have I, and this is one of the things God's been dealing with me about, and that's why I'm talking to you guys, have we turned over our lives to God's control in all the areas, including the financial stuff? I found this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says this, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditure excludes them. He says there should be stuff that we want to do, but we can't do it because we've purposed in our heart first to give to God, and so we don't have enough left over to please ourselves. You know, I had said something a couple weeks ago. When it comes to ministry, there are really two types of people. There are those type of people who order their life around ministry, where they say, well, I'm called to do this, so I'm going to make sure my job lines up with that, my career, my spouse, my whatever. And then there are those people who order their ministry around their life. Well, I've got this going on and this and this and this, so I've got this little block of time on Sunday morning, I can give God that, and that's it. Well, the same thing holds true for finances. There are those people who order their finances around giving, and they say, I want to be the type of person that can give to the Lord whenever the need arises. And so I'm going to order myself so that I have something to give when the time comes up. And then there are those people who say, I'm going to order my giving around how much I got left after I pay everything and do everything I want to do. Those are the two types. And I think we all, at time, fall into that second category. I shouldn't, but I do. Because I think about this, and then, oh, yeah, I got to give over here, I got to give. You know, we talked this morning about John being a voice crying in the wilderness and how everything about his life lend itself to that voice. If he was out there crying repent and driving a Hummer and, you know, watching porn and whatever else, it really wouldn't have matched up. I don't think people would have been coming out to see him. But because everything in his life added to the chorus of that voice of repentance, that the kingdom of God is at hand, people heard and they took note and they came out to see. It said all of Judea came out to hear what he had to say. Well, you know, what does our finances say about our voice? I talked this morning about Lincoln Christian Fellowship and about, you know, the word that God has given me over the time since we started, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're going to teach through the Bible. Joshua 1:9, be strong and very courageous, have I not commanded you? Revelation 3, I forget the other one, about how I set before you an open door that no man can shut because you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. And then about how the one the Lord gave me when I was going through the book of Nehemiah this last week when I was questioning, are we really on the right path? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing with the church? Is that? And it was Nehemiah 8:8, how after they had rebuilt the wall, Ezra and the elders stood up, and everybody, you know, great and small, stood there for half a day. And it says that Ezra read in the book of the law distinctly, and he gave the sense, and he caused the people to understand the reading, and how the Lord just kind of affirming to me, that's what our focus is to be. That's our voice. Well, how do we as a church, what does our voice say about that? We are affiliated with Calvary Chapel. Well, what does that mean? You probably don't know. I don't know. It means that we're like-minded with them. It's a voluntary affiliation. It means that we doctrinally and practically follow the biblical standards that Calvary Chapel believes of what ministry should look like. And so because we agree that way and we operate that way, we've been affiliated as a Calvary Chapel. Don't get any money out of it. There's no denominational support. Don't get a check from them. That's not there. We have purposed in our heart, and I have promised from the beginning that you'll never pull into the parking lot and see a thermometer out in front of the church, on a fundraiser saying we only need this far to go, showing everybody how sick we are. I'm not going to put a thermometer out there begging for money. Not going to do it. God has promised that he shall provide all my needs according to his riches and glory. So there's not going to be any capital campaign. I'm not going to stand up and say we're going to do this building campaign. When we moved from Josh's house, we just met at Josh's house. I showed up and he gave his house and I gave my gas to get there and we did the thing. And then we moved over and incorporated as a nonprofit church and opened up a checking account so that people could give and have it tax deductible. And people gave. And we decided in the beginning we're going to put the box in the back. I'm not going to pass a plate around and make somebody feel like they have to put something in it. I'm not going to try to do a triple tithe Sunday where everybody, I'm not going to do tithing envelope. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. We're going to put the box in the back. And if the Lord lays on somebody's heart from hearing the word that they should give, they'll give. And if they don't, they won't. And if the Lord is guiding us to do a particular thing, the money will be there. And if he's not, then I guess it won't be there. And that's just the way we look at it. That's the way we've done it. And I want to keep doing it that way. Because I want our voice to be, it's all about the word. And that where God guides, God provides. And if he wants us to do this, he'll do that. We spent what we needed to rent that place. God gave us a great deal on the place. When the time came for this to be available, we made an offer. We took out a loan on this. Nobody gets an income from here. I get a small housing allowance that is, depending on how much I work during the week, about equal to what I give or take. It's, now that I'm working less, it's maybe a little higher, but that's about it. Nobody else gets anything. There's no, we try to give, we purpose as a board to try to give 10% of everything that comes in the door out to missionaries. Sometimes we're able to do that, sometimes we're not. But we're not under the law of tithing, so we don't feel bound, but we try. That's what we want to do, but that's just what it is, and God provides for our needs. We're thinking about expanding this year, adding on the side so we have room for more kids. Didn't really have the money and the time, so we didn't do it. Guess he didn't provide, so it wasn't time. And my thought is that kind of matches up with what the Lord's having our voice be about his word, that it's not about going into horrendous debt. In fact, we've tried to be very careful about how we do things here financially. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know. I know what I give. I don't know what anybody else gives. Because I never want to have to be accused of treating you differently because you give or you don't give. Well, just the other people take care of the money, and I know generally where we're at financially for the church, but that's it. Because we want our finances as a church to match up with what we say we believe. If I say, well, we trust God for everything, and then we go out and get into horrendous debt and leverage ourselves out and beg people for money, well, that doesn't really match up. That's what we do as a church. Well, how about individually? How about individually? John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. When it talks about the world, don't love the world. Okay, it also says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves the people in the world, but there is a world system. There is a world, we're told there's a God, little g, of this world, Satan, that's behind everything. And there is a way, and there is a current, and there's a stream that's going in this world. And it's based around those three things. That's what Satan has in his tool bag to try to tempt you with: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And that's not of God, that's of the devil. And he appeals to those things to us. Any of you who ever watch TV, you know how that works. You know, we're watching, the other night I was watching TV with my wife, and she turned on The Cosby Show, reruns on some, you know, Cosby Show. And she used to watch it when she was a kid, thought it was funny, so we're watching The Cosby Show. And the commercials start coming on. And it's funny to see how the marketers have you pegged by what you watch. And we start seeing ads for Depends and fiber laxatives and, you know, Life Alert, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. And we're thinking, wow, they really have me pegged. If you turn on a golf match, you'll be seeing ads for the Cadillac Escalade and for, you know, E.F. Hutton and for Schwab and for Fidelity Securities. And you can tell about who they think you are by what they throw for commercials at you. The world is trying to market you, and they're trying to use your flesh to do it. We're not to be part of that. And it's so easy to get part of it because we see it everywhere. You know, I just came from Philadelphia, the land of the billboard, and every 2 feet they're throwing me some half-naked woman on a billboard trying to sell me insurance. What does she have to do with insurance? You know, I don't know, but they think that that's going to appeal to me, and so I'm going to go. Or we're not to be part of that world. I mean, look, we live in this system. I have to, you know, I use United States government currency. I use the banking system. I use the grocery store. I use Walmart. You know, I have to be part of that. I have to eat. That's where I get my groceries. But as far as the world system, Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be shoved into that mold, especially when it comes to finances, that the world would have you in. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 8, by taking heed thereto thy word. Or that's a rough approximation because I don't have it memorized. But, you know, God's word is what should be setting our minds straight, what should be getting us looking at finances the right way. The world will tell you, you need to borrow to attain. I remember, and look, I made so many stupid mistakes. I remember I got to college, and in my class listing thing where you had to pick your classes from, Citibank and Bank of America and Discover and American Express had already been there and left behind almost impossible to pass up offers for me to get the credit. Because, you know, to survive in this world, you need to start building up a good credit record. Really? Why? They don't take cash anymore? Well, no, but you're not going to work on cash. See, you're going to borrow because you need it now. Because, you know, image is nothing, thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. Drink a Sprite. I remember, and I got my Citibank card when I was in college. I remember going to Irving with one of my friends, and I needed something to eat, so I grabbed a soda and a Little Debbie and a Zebra Cakes, I really like those, and a ham sandwich, and I pull out my credit card at Irving. He says, are you retarded? He says, you're going to be paying for that Little Debbie 5 years from now. Then I will not. Yeah, I still was. There it was, you know, and it's just because you just think, well, I got to have it now, and if I don't have it, I deserve it, right? So I just use credit and buy stuff on credit and give me what I need. That's what the world says. What does the scripture say? Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. Any guys ever feel like you go to work so that Citibank can live in the manner to which they've become accustomed? Or that Capital One can get the rewards that, you know, you think, you don't realize what a slave you are to that, what a slave I am to that, and how many opportunities that we have to do good is blown because we've bought this idea that we got to have it now and that we need to live better than our parents did right now, so that we should be buying it on credit and getting it, and we'll pay it later. You know, all of our ideas are shaped around the idea of what payment can I afford. You know, you go to the car dealership to buy a car. Well, what kind of payment do you think you can afford? It's never, well, what do you think that car should be worth? No, it's not that. It's, well, how much can I afford? Well, I got to factor insurance, whatever. I think I can do it, you know, if I could just do it like that. And then, you know. And then if you don't have good enough credit, well, you get a cosigner. Put somebody else on the hook for you. I remember going, I got my first job. I was leaving college. I was going down to Philadelphia to work. And I needed a car because, you know, I was driving an Escort. And, I mean, you can't drive an Escort. I'm going to work. I'm going to wear a tie every day. How can I drive an Escort with a tie, you know? And I found this great used Acura Integra. And I said, Dad, I got to have it. I mean, Dad, it's the car. I mean, look at the thing. It's awesome. But the person said that I don't have good enough credit and I just need a cosigner. And my father was a wise man. And he said, you know, that ain't going to happen. He said, if they want to sell you that car bad enough, they'll give it to you. And he was right. They did. I got it. I only had to pay 16.9% interest on that car. But they gave me the loan. They gave me the loan. This is what the scripture says. Proverbs 6, verse 1. My son, if you be surety for thy friend, if you have stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. If you've co-signed for somebody, your mouth has just brought you into a trap. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself. When thou art come to the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Your translation might be, say, you know, deliver yourself as a gazelle. And my wife and I have this joke going, because we've been trying to get more gazelle-like in our finances. Any guys who ever watch the Discovery Channel, the predator of the gazelle is the cheetah, which is the fastest land animal. However, when the cheetah attacks, he's only successful 1 out of 20 times, because the gazelle is very maneuverable, and the cheetah burns out very quickly. And so the gazelle, he moves to the side. He dodges to the side. He does what he has to do to get away. And if you ever see the chase, and they show it great on the Discovery Channel where that cat is just coming, and that gazelle is like, ah! You know, and he's going like, I've seen my friends get eaten by that cheetah. I am not going to be that guy. He's slower than me. I'm going to run past him so that he gets... I mean, that's what the gazelle does, because he knows it's life or death. And he's saying, if you have got yourself in a bind financially, whether it be through being a cosigner for somebody else, or whether you've just put yourself in a position of oppressive debt so that you were the slave to the lender, be a gazelle and get out from underneath it. It's a life or death thing. There are some great resources out there. I'll tell you this. Larry Burkett has an organization called Crown Financial. I think it's www.crown.org. Very good stuff about getting out of debt. There's a book that I just read by a guy named Dave Ramsey. He's got a talk radio show on finances, but he's got this whole thing for getting out of debt. And it's wise. If you ever watch the credit card ads and see, I was watching something the other day, and Discover was making a pitch for their wonderful new card that they have, where because you're such a good and valued customer, if you become a Discover, we will give you back as a cash reward your interest 1 out of every 6 months. We will give you back. So you buy something, and then you pay them 19 or 23 or 26% for the privilege of doing so. And then if you do that, like a good little sheep, for 6 months, we'll give you one of those months back. That's what we'll do. Cash reward. Of course, we'll put it on the card so that as credit, so that if you want to buy something else, you can, and pay us more interest over time. And time. I did so many stupid things. We talked about humble yourself. Humble yourself. I remember coming to the place where I'd made some poor financial decisions. My wife and I wanted to buy our first home, and the bank was nice enough to let me know, well, you have a choice to make, son. You can continue to drive that Jeep Grand Cherokee, or you can sell it and buy a house, but you can't do both because you owe so much money on that thing, you know, that you can't afford it. And so I went down. I had the privilege of driving down. My father followed me down to Bangor, and I went to a car dealer, and I paid him $2,000 to take my Jeep. I drove home broke and carless. And so I needed something because I was working, and I ended up becoming the proud owner of an 87 Yugo. And I tell you what, bright fire engine red, lovely tan plastic interior. There is no humbler ride. If Jesus came today, he wouldn't be on a donkey, he'd be in a Yugo. I mean, that was the cheapest piece of junk. I drove that thing with pride because, you know, I mean, there's nowhere to go but down. And sometimes we need to be gazelle-like. That was my gazelle move at the time, and I've made stupid moves since then. I would suggest I want to be a person who is able to give as you say. Not because I'm under a certain percentage rule, all right? I'm not saying any of this because I'm looking for you to give because the church needs the money. In fact, one thing that I found from talking to them down in Orrington, whenever Ken in Orrington happens to talk about money, giving immediately goes down. That's just what happens. You talk about money, woo, goes in the tank. But whatever, I don't care because I'm not relying upon you. I'm relying upon God. But I do know this. This is what Jesus said. And we'll leave with this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I would encourage you, as I am encouraging myself, to order your finances around God's concept of giving to your hurt. I'm not saying you have to give it here. I'm saying give it where the Lord leads you to give it. If it's here, great. If it's somewhere else, great. But if we are saying one thing with our voice, and yet we're serving Jesus with our tongue, but I'm serving Steve with my checkbook, my voice is saying two different things, and I'm going to be a confusion to everybody around me. So let's be men and women that order our lives around the way God told us to work with money. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You are merciful. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us wisdom in your word. Lord, that is not just musty old words that were written thousands of years ago. Lord, that your word is quick, which means living and powerful and sharp. Lord, I pray that you would, as a body of believers, Lord, you would use us however you see fit. Lord, we trust for you to provide for our needs. We look forward to seeing how you're going to do it. And we pray, Lord, you'd make us men and women of faith who would rely upon you. And as individuals, God, I pray that you would, especially for us men, would make us wise, would help us to look with your eyes at what the world is trying to get us to do and the way it's trying to make us live. And Lord, that you would give us gazelle-like quickness in our ability, Lord, to avoid the oppression of this world. I pray, Father, you would continue to bless these people. Pour out your spirit, we ask it in Jesus' name.